Good evening, everyone. Good evening. We're going to start with some songs. So if you'll stand, turn to number 306. We're going to start with Jesus Saves tonight. After this song, we'll be taking some requests. So be thinking about which songs you'd like to sing. And we'll take some requests right after this one. Number 306, let's stand as we sing together, Jesus Saves. We'll sing all the verses. We have heard the joyful sound, Jesus saves, spread the tidings all around, Jesus saves, bear the news to every land, climb the steeps and cross the waves, onward 'tis our Lord's command, Jesus saves, wafted on the rolling tide, Jesus saves, tell the sinners far and wide, Jesus saves, sing ye islands of the sea, echo back ye ocean's caves, earth shall keep her jubilee, Jesus saves, sing above the battle strife, Jesus saves, by his death and endless life, Jesus saves, sing it softly through the gloom, when the heart for mercy craves, sing in triumph for the tomb, Jesus saves, give the winds a mighty voice, Jesus saves, let the nations now rejoice, Jesus saves, shout salvation full and free, highest hills and deepest caves, this our song of victory, Jesus saves. Thank you, you may be seated, and we'll take some requests. Which songs would you like to sing? Just call out a number. We'll sing it. 210, all right. All right, Jesus paid it all. 210, let's sing the first and last verse.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray, find in me thine all. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as and when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save, my lips shall still repeat, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain, he washed it white as snow.
Good. 87. All right, let's sing the first, and why don't we do 1, 3, and 6, verses 1, 3, and 6 of number 87. I'm gonna change again. Why don't we do all the marked verses? 1, 3, 4, and 6. Since we have a missionary here, we'll do the nations. All right. 1, 3, 4, and 6.
When morning gilds the skies, my heart awakening cries, may Jesus Christ be praised, alike at work and prayer, to Jesus I repair, may Jesus Christ be praised. The night becomes as day, when from the heart we say, may Jesus Christ be praised. The powers of darkness fear, when this sweet chant they hear, may Jesus Christ be praised. Ye nations of mankind, in this your concord find, may Jesus Christ be praised. Let all the earth around ring joyous with the sound, may Jesus Christ be praised. Be this while life is mine, my canticle divine, may Jesus Christ be praised. Be this the eternal song, through all the ages long, may Jesus Christ be praised.
All right, and we're going to sing these two songs. Hopefully you got a sheet on your way in. If you didn't, they're on the music stand right on the way in. We're going to start with Jesus, Your Name. The choir sung this song before, so you may have heard it, or you probably have when the choir sang it, but it was a long time ago. It's kind of the melody is kind of like a lullaby, which is juxtaposed against, you know, Jesus' name being all-powerful. So it's a great song. We'll just sing through all three verses, and if you don't know it right away, don't come in, but just come in when you know it, and we'll sing through it. By the third time, you'll all know it.
Jesus, Your name, Prince of Peace, quiets my soul, treasures the least. In perfect rest You will keep all whose hope is in You. Jesus, Your name can silence the storms, the strivings that trouble our world. Jesus, Your name reveals You as Lord. Oh, powerful name. Jesus, Your name, Counselor, Wonderful Way, Life's Comforter, Spirit of Truth, defending me, though in me was the blame. Jesus, Your name has stood in my place and freed me from hopeless shame. Jesus, Your name powerful one, ruling in love.
Another one on the back, another new one, Jesus is Lord. This will be our last song, so we'll stand as we sing this one. The choir sang this one for Easter. So, of course, the victory of Jesus over the grave. The tomb is gloriously empty is kind of the climax of this song in verse 3 there. So we'll sing Jesus is Lord. Stars and planets, yet in his wisdom laid aside his crown. Jesus, the man who washed our feet, who bore our suffering, became a curse to bring salvation's plan. Jesus is Lord, the tomb is gloriously empty. Not even death could crush this king of love. The price is paid, the chains are loosed, and we're forgiven. And we can run into a shout of joy, a cry of anguish, as he returns and every knee bows low. Then every eye and every heart will see his glory. The judge of all will take his children home. All right, good singing. Thank you.
Well, tonight we have with us Chuck and Judy Broad, and just tell you a little bit of a story. When I was back in college, I can remember being in missions meetings and in ministries and that sort of thing, and people would ask the question, have you ever considered missions? Now, do you want to go be a missionary? And that kind of thing really tugged at my heart. I really liked that notion. But I have to admit that whenever I thought about that, I thought about, well, maybe God might call me to go to maybe the middle of Africa or someplace like that, you know. And I thought, well, I don't know. That sounds kind of hard. I don't know if I could do that or not. But regardless, Chuck and Judy did, and they are with SIM, and they spent 30 years in Africa, in Nigeria and Liberia, and have recently come back to the United States and been ministering here. And they are here with us tonight to talk about what they're involved in now and what their future looks like. So Chuck and Judy.
Well, Thank you very much, and greetings to everyone. It's a pleasure to be back here with you. We dropped in on you suddenly, I guess it was in March, I believe, or so, earlier this year, just after we had gotten home, and planned to come back to be with you this evening, or it worked out to be this evening. So thank you very much for coming. And we're going to go through some slides in a minute and talk about them, about our ministry. But I'd like to share, to start with, just the reason that I've been doing kind of what I've been up to the last 30 years. You know, people ask about our call to missions, and that was a very important thing to us, to me especially. I was called at a conference for university students out in at Estes Park in Colorado, where there was about 3,000 students gathered in January, and at that time was where I felt God calling me to missions. And after that, I began to learn more about it and grow and decide what to do, how to go about it and everything, and prepare for it. But there's a particular verse I'll just mention here, and I want to go into a little bit of that and go back to the Old Testament just a minute on it, and then back and spend a few minutes on that, because that's really the heartbeat of what I have been doing. In Ephesians 4:11 and 12, there's scripture there as Paul was writing the church at Ephesus, and he says this. He says in verse 11, "It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up." Some translations have "to equip the saints for the work of the ministry and for the edifying of the body of Christ." And as I got exposed to what was on God's heart as a young Christian and challenged about world missions, I began to consider, well, am I really to be one to go? But what I just began to discover as I got into Scripture, and as this points out, is that God has in mind for all of us to be in ministry. And so it was a matter of whether I was going to be in ministry here, which I was involved in some things in the U.S., or whether I was going to go and do it somewhere else. And God called me at that conference in Colorado at Estes Park to say, you know, specifically, well, I'm calling you to go overseas somewhere else. But in looking at this verse, what I want to mention, the heartbeat of my ministry is in realizing that what's on God's heart is really for all of us to be in ministry, isn't it? We're all ministers in a sense. We may not be, you know, have degrees and ordained and all these things in a church, but you are to be involved in ministry, as this says, that the leaders of the church are to do what? They're to equip you, the saints. Who's the saints? All of us believers are saints. Now, when I came across this, and I was thinking about this recently, I said, you know, it appears that sometimes I think this is something new. You know, as Jesus came and gave the Great Commission for us to preach the gospel and to make disciples in Matthew 28, we sometimes think that was a new command, something new on God's heart to do. But really, if you look back at the Old Testament, it was on God's heart from the beginning. Remember one course I took in theology of mission. And the whole thing went from Genesis to Revelation to show that God had on his heart all the time, all the nations of the world. And how he was going to do that was through this nation of Israel. His desire for them comes out in a passage in Exodus. And I just want to read what he says in Exodus 3, Exodus 19, verse 3. He says this. Let me turn there and get the whole gist of it. In Exodus, if you want to turn in your Bibles to Exodus 19, verse 3. And I think I'll read 3 through 8 for the whole thing. But he says this in Exodus 3, starting there. "Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, 'This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have been what I have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you obey me fully and keep my commandments, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. And he goes on and lays down for them. If they'll do that in verse 7 and 8, Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words the Lord had commanded him to speak. And the people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. So God had in mind, if you understand what is being said, and as I begin to understand it, that the whole nation of Israel was to be a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. You know, when you think about it, we see what God had in mind in Leviticus when he established the Levitical priesthood of what they were to do. But it wasn't just really intended for them. The first intent of God here in Deuteronomy, in Exodus, was that this be a nation who was going to be involved in ministering to others. You get what I'm saying? And why we as believers are to have in mind, God has in mind for me to be involved in ministry. He has in mind for me to be reaching out and doing good things to others, helping others understand about God and about the message of Christ, and then about helping them to grow, and just about doing good in the world. But what happened to Israel? You remember? They didn't do such a good job on concern for the nations, did they? And they didn't listen to what God said. If you will do these things, you know, then I will bless you. And yet, God brought about the Levitical priesthood. And then that was an example of getting ready for the coming of Jesus Christ. Setting up for that, ways that they could see, you know, what God was going to do now was institute. And with Jesus Christ coming, salvation for the world, bring it about so that the believers again could continue to reach out and be the blessing God wanted them to be, to get on their heart through God's Spirit living in them. You know, it's one thing in the Old Testament when you look at the Ten Commandments and when you look at what God said in Deuteronomy about taking the Word of God, the commands of God, and having them in your heart. Not just writing them on scroll, but having them in your heart. They're going to have effect upon your life that way to reach out to others. So this one thing I just wanted to mention, that's what summed it up for me when I was considering what God wanted to do with my life. It was to be God's priest, to be God's minister wherever I was. And for the last 30 years, I just thank God that he has enabled us. And I thank God for Fellowship Bible Church. You've been a light in your area here in what you've been doing, and pray that you'll keep that up, and that you, if you're just sitting on the sidelines in the church, you know, that's not God's intent, is it? God's intent is for you to be involved in the work of this church and the ministry here, and find out how God can use you, just as I saw it, and my wife and I and my family saw it, what God could do with us. So I just wanted to open up the time with thinking about that we all, you know, in a sense, are God's representatives wherever he wants us. And that's what 1 Peter, just to end it up with 1 Peter, I want to read two verses from there of what Peter said about this when he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 2. And then we'll look at our presentation to update you on what we're doing. But to me, this has been an exciting part of my life to realize what God has for me. In 1 Peter chapter 2, in verse 5, and I want to just read 5 and 9, he says in verse 5, "You also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." And in verse 9, he says again, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." Isn't that exciting to know that we as believers in Jesus Christ are God's holy people now? Yeah, we're not perfect, but we're there moving through the world representing Jesus Christ and representing what God wants to do in the life of people. And we pray you'll continue to do that. And we've been thankful that God has continued to bless and watch over us and enable us for these 30 years. Now, I want to go over some slides and just briefly remind you of what we have been doing. Okay, I think that's on. Some of you may remember, I'm going to get out of the way here a little bit so I can see what I'm doing too. Some of you may remember what our children looked like, but this was way back in 1982 with our first prayer card that we put out. Some of you may still have that, I don't know. But this was in 1982 when we took our three children, who at the time were 3, 5, and 7, to Liberia. And I often tell people the funny thing about that I remember about that was we landed in Liberia one dark night in the middle of rainy season in August. It was almost 30 years to this day that we went over there. And we landed, and somebody picked us up at the airport, and we got all of our goods that we had taken and loaded us in a van, and we went to Elwa compound there in Monrovia. They pulled us in and to this house. We couldn't see because it was raining and stormy, and dropped us off and unloaded everything and said, "We'll see you in the morning." And I remember going, we all were tired. As any of you have traveled overseas, you know how you get. So we all went to bed and just crashed. And I was the first one up the next morning, and I went out there and I was got up before daylight. It was beginning to get daylight, and I looked outside, and all I could see from the windows I started looking out was just jungle. I couldn't see any other houses. I looked all around. And I thought, "Oh Lord," I remember praying. I said, "Lord, if you're not with us, I just made the biggest mistake of my life." They brought us out here in the jungles and dropped us off and left us. But God was faithful to be with us, and we thank God for that over the years. As I said, we went to Liberia. We lived in Monrovia and worked in discipleship and church planning there, evangelism in the city, working primarily with young students who were coming up through secondary school. And we worked with them, and they began to get older, and we began to plant churches in Monrovia. And it was a real good time. This was the second term we went over there. You can see they're a little bit older and things. But we had a great time the second term. Left there in 89, thought we were going to be going back in 90, and then something happened. And many of you remember what happened in 19. Actually, it started in December of 89. The war came, and we couldn't go back. So we kept waiting all the way till the summer of 90, trying to figure out what to do. And the mission, we said, "Well, is there a place we can go and just fill in for a year, and maybe by then Liberia will be settled down, we can go back?" Well, it didn't settle down, and so when September came, August, we said, "We need to think about getting our kids into school somewhere," and we came back to the mission, and they said, "Well, what about going to Bolivia?" So we were off to Bolivia in 1990 and stayed there through the school year. Our kids went to school, and Judy and I worked in the mission school, in teaching some classes and working with preschool that she did. So that was life in Bolivia. It was short, but we all loved it. And I just saw God provide in many ways as we were there. And this was in the process of us going to Bolivia. This was already where they were in the ninth grade, was it? Ninth, seventh, and fifth grade when we went there. And so they enjoyed it. But found out that when we came back from there, we ended up going to Nigeria. We decided to go back to West Africa. We really felt called back to West Africa. So in 1991, we took off and went to West Africa in 1991. Now, this picture was taken about in 95, I guess. Three, when our oldest daughter here graduated from high school. We were home over there, and we came and this. So they're growing up, as you see, over the years. And this would have been 1993. We went to Nigeria because the church there had asked us to come and help with the vision of making disciples within the church. They saw that there was a need for us to help the leaders of the church learn how to make disciples and have a motivation and vision for doing that. And so we went there. These are some statistics, and just to point out a few things. The federal capital is Abuja, but look at the population. If Nigeria keeps going, I almost feel like within another 10 or 15 years, they will reach the population of the U.S. Because every time we turn around, and they've had no census since the early 90s, it goes up 10 million. So, you know, if it keeps going up every few months, 10 million, I don't know how fast the U.S. is growing. It may be faster than that. But its population keeps growing. Predominantly, as we've said before, the religion is sort of split between Christian and Islam. And I'll talk a little bit more about what's happening in Nigeria at the end here about the Muslim situation and give you a chance for some questions here. But there's a split. The north is predominantly Islamic and the south is Christian. And that's anybody, you know, either you're a Christian or a Muslim there. You know, you don't say you're a traditional religion or animist, as that is, but you say you're either a Muslim or a Christian. And so they are about split in the terms of percentage when you see them who identifies with what. Christians live mainly in the south and the middle. Muslims live in the north. And the national language has been English. We didn't have to learn a foreign language, although the north is Hausa. And we did learn some of that with the greetings and things just to be able to greet the people. But they all pretty much speak English, have over 400 minor languages. And my main role was to focus on some people, and that's what I do with my ministry, is I try to see some individuals that I can really pour my life into and help them grow in their conviction and perspective of what God wants to do with their life. And this man, Reverend Samuel Kaju, that's his wife with him, worked with him a good many years, training him up and getting him ready to carry on. So when I left, when we left in February, he was already heading up the ministry, and he's continuing to do that as the national coordinator for the church in Nigeria. And one of the exciting things that's happened with him is he is now also moving to other countries or traveling to other countries and helping church and pastors and leaders there to learn more about making disciples and how they can do that in their church. So it's really expanded out now to a lot of other countries in Africa as well as some in other continents. So we're really thankful for what God continues to do in his life, and he's stretched, to say the least, in that. But this is a team, of the discipleship team that we have in Nigeria. Sam's there, second next to me there, and then another missionary is working with the team and keeps traveling. We do conferences, we do individual meetings with small groups and with individuals, but we travel out to districts and do church conferences or pastors' conferences or whatever people want us to come and do. We use a material, Equipping the Saints, which has been a program that helps really motivate people. You can see the first one here is one just looking at the idea of Master Plan for Biblical Discipleship, helping the pastors really zero in. Well, what is the Scripture say about discipleship, and how can we go about doing that in our church? And then book one, Establishing the Vision, helping them to really learn more about things that will help motivate them and go on. And then the next book is a series of books that we do with them. The next one is on building the basics, helping them to build the basics into new believers and Christians so they can stand firm in the Lord. Like I said, we travel, do conferences at churches, pastors. This was a pastor's conference that we had in Abuja in a few years back. Pastors come together and we go through the material with them, helping them to understand it and then seeing how they can apply it. Church conferences, traveling there and just doing that conference with a group of elders and leaders in the church. Individuals, this is a man there that where we lived for 16 years in Jos in Nigeria. Other elders and leaders of a church. And this was one man, when we moved to Abuja, we were in Jos Plateau State for 16 years, but the last 4 years we moved to Abuja and started working there with reaching pastors and helping them to grow. And this was one man that I focused on. I had met him in the university or seminary when he was going to seminary, and I worked with him. He had now gotten out of seminary and was pastoring in the church district where we were living. And so he and I started back building relationship again and meeting together. And just when we left, I gave him the work there that we were doing. He was helping me with it anyway, but just to continue to work with the pastors in that district of about 400 churches that they have there that he's going to be working with, and working with other pastors around other districts too to help them with the ministry of discipleship. This is another man that I worked with that's in another whole new zone, we call it. And he's doing the same thing. He's taken up now to go and help his pastors in that zone to know what to do, how to go about it, to disciple his people. So it's exciting to leave, you know, behind people. And that's what we've been praying all along, is that God would raise up people so that when we're not there anymore, they'll continue to do the same thing. So we're thankful that God has allowed that to happen. Here's a group of people that came from different churches that he had a fellowship with that we went over to see them. Some small groups at our church that we were attending. This is a small group I was meeting with in the church of men and women. Just meeting with them, encouraging each other in the basics and helping them grow and helping them to get a vision to reach others. There's another group. The men standing up in the back with their wives are pastors. And the other one down here, the elder man, is a elder in the church and his wife. So meeting with them, encouraging them in the same thing. And this man, I've known too pretty much the whole time we're there, that he co-labored with him in the ministry. He was working with students when I first met him. And now he's working with another ministry that is reaching out to other pastors, helping to coach them and mentor them so that they can continue to be encouraged in their ministries and do an effective job. We meeting in their homes, just opening up and studying the Word with them, doing lessons with them. And let me have my wife come up and talk about the guest house ministry. This is what she was involved in the last 4 years over there.
Okay, this compound belonged to the Southern Baptist Mission in Nigeria. And it was empty. It had closed down because they didn't have any staff to come and manage the place. So when Chuck got the idea of expanding the discipleship ministry to Abuja, we asked if we could possibly live there and manage the guest house, and they were thrilled that we would be willing to do that. So it's a very small compound. It has two houses. That's the main house there where we lived. It had a couple of guest rooms there also, and Chuck had his office there. The other house there had like four rooms, and with a common area of a living room and a kitchen area. And we could hold about 18 people, depending on the combination of men and women. That's the front of that house. We had some different fruit trees in our yard. That's a papaya tree. Yeah. That's an avocado tree. Most of the time we were there, we didn't have any avocados. These just came just a few weeks before we left, so we didn't get any of them. This is the living room and dining room area of our house. Basically, the guest house was a bed and breakfast, and that was my kitchen there. We had a lot of people for breakfast. It was 24/7, and Chuck was my maintenance man. This is one of the teams that came through. This is our staff. We had two ladies that worked part-time and three men. One was a driver and a daytime security. The other two were night security. We had to have security 24/7 there in Abuja. That was the driver. He is a pastor of a small Baptist church. And when we were getting ready to leave, he brought his family to meet us and to say goodbye. This was our main security, Frisky. When the other guys slept at night, she stayed awake and kept any unwanted guest out of the compound.
One of the things that we were really going through the last, really, since 2001, I guess I want to mention to you for your prayers, and we'll have some prayer requests up in a minute. But one of the things we saw happening, it wasn't a new thing that happened in Nigeria, because even when we got there, there had been riots in some cities in the north. Just any occasion they had to see some reason to start trouble, where it's predominantly Muslim, they would turn it into something against the Christians. But in 2001, where we lived in Jos for 16 years, we began to have, we had a riots then, and it was really bad. It's just the first time that that area, that state, had really had anything like that. But many churches were burned, and many people were killed. And, you know, you hear about the trouble in many different countries, but just imagine how many people were killed over a period of time like that, in which there was a lot of both Christian and Muslims were killed because they were fighting each other for a while. But this is a result, and since that time in 2001, it's growing to be more current. I mean, more occasional. You know, not just an occasion now. It's every time you turn around, there's something is happening, and we'd ask your prayers for that. This is a common scene. This is a church that they right now have a little temporary place. This is another church that was burned, and things. I want to say more about that before I go to the next picture. But that in last year when we had elections, it was interesting that there was a Christian running who had been the vice president, but the Muslim president had died. Before he finished his 4 years, so his Christian vice president became president. Well, the Muslims weren't happy with him running again, running for president. But he did, and a Muslim was running also, and the Christian won. And the day that it was announced who won, the Muslim president made an announcement or made a statement that went public to say, well, they rigged it. You know, it was rigged. It was not right. We won. And overnight, imagine this, over 400 churches in the north got burned. 400 Christian churches were burned overnight. And that is all because of this man's statement. He could have stopped it. You know, if he hadn't said anything, it probably wouldn't have happened. But that they were ready, you know, to go out and burn 400 churches. And a lot of people died, too, along with it. But this is what's going on. There's a lot of, right now, a lot of people suffering there because of loss of property, loss of their own houses in areas where they've been living peacefully with Muslims for a long time. But a certain group is trying to get rid of everything Western and all the influence of that. And anybody that is Christian, they have announced that, you know, they want all Christians to leave the northern part of Nigeria. And so people are living there knowing that they're probably going to be a target, possibly. So we really ask you to pray for them. And as a little bit said, we've been in Nigeria for 20 years, but we came home in February to finish our time over there and turn things over because we know that God is calling us here now. So I want to give you a few minutes. Let's look at some prayer requests. There's a lot up here, but you can remember what you can if you could. Just for Samuel Kaju and the team there as they continue to make disciples. The Buja Guest House that Judy mentioned, and pray for believers in Nigeria to grow in their love for those who are persecuting them. They do have a real love for the Muslims. They say, you know, well, we're going to keep preaching the gospel, you know, and growing and reaching the unreached, even if they kill us. So their faith is strong, but they are going through a very difficult time. So pray that they'll continue to grow in their love for those people who are even persecuting them. Pray for us this year as we travel during home assignment. We're traveling right now. This trip is reporting to our prayer partners and support financial supporters, letting them know that we're transitioning back here to the U.S. I tell people we're changing mission fields, you know, basically. We're coming home to reach Arizona, you know, the mission field of Arizona. So we won't be going back to Nigeria or anywhere in Africa again, but we'll be going on transitioning and starting that retirement status with our mission in January as we finish up this year our home assignment. Pray for our three children and five grandchildren. Our one daughter that we live about a mile and a half from in Mesa has three little grandkids, and they're 4, 3, and 1. And we're going to see if we can get to know them and have a lot of fun with them. So my daughter in California has two grandchildren, grandsons for us, and they're 12 and 7. So we're looking forward to also investing in their lives. But in retiring, you know, in coming and retiring from our mission, we said, well, God, we know you don't want us sitting. So we've been praying about since we got home of what to do, what the Lord would have us doing. And we're going to be involved with our mission. We're going to be representing SIM and assisting the regional director who's up in Northern California. And we'll be working with him to try to any churches that want contact with SIM or want to have a missions conference and want a representation of SIM to be there, or individuals who contact us on the website or by phone, says, is there anybody around that we can talk with? So we're going to be assisting that and also stirring up whatever we can in discipleship and helping the director of Equipping the Saints has asked if I would help him with things here in the States, and also he travels a lot overseas. He's got a lot of things going in a lot of countries, and so I would be traveling and helping him with some of that in the future. So that's the kind of things we're transitioning into. And just again, we want to thank you for your support. I believe that's the end of it. Thank you for your part in our ministry, and it's just a real blessing to continue to see that. But I ask you to pray for Nigeria and our believers there. And I want to close on time here just in lifting them up before the body here tonight, if we could. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this time. And Lord, again, we do praise you for how you have showed us in your word that you want all of us, Lord, to be involved in the ministry of helping others to know you and helping them to grow in you. And Lord, we know this world is needy. Many need Christ, and we pray you'll just continue to burden us with that of sharing with others and helping them with needs they have, showing the love of Christ in many different ways. We also pray for our brothers and sisters in Nigeria. Lord, we've seen the way that there's much trouble going on almost on a weekly basis where people are being killed and things are being destroyed. And we just ask your protection, Lord, over them. continue to encourage them and give them faith, Lord, to continue to walk with you and to grow in their love for those who are persecuting them or ready to kill them, ready to destroy anything about them, Lord. And we just commit it to you that you would continue to watch over them, especially Sam and other pastors there. Lord, help them have wisdom and courage in the midst of the difficult times to be an encouragement before their congregation, before their people, to help lead their people in with all the armor of God on them so that they can stand against all these things together and continue to proclaim the gospel in Nigeria. We thank you, Lord, again for this time and commit these things to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So who do I turn it over to? Who? Okay, there you go.
Is this still on?
Yeah.
Opportunity for questions?
Sure. Questions?
Who's in charge of the guest house now that Judy's gone?
There's a lady that was an assistant. She's a Nigerian lady. She was an assistant down in Lagos at a Baptist guest house down there that they brought up. And she's taken over. She was used to the guest house work and is really doing a good job and is busy as everything. Well, we went in under the information from them saying we would maintain it by what we brought in from the guest. You know, the guests pay a fee to stay there. So we did all the maintenance and paying of the staff and everything from what we made. She had a, I don't know if you mentioned that, 80 to 100 guests a month. And that did supply, you know, the finances to maintain it. This lady is under a two-year kind of trial to see if, with her being having to be paid, you know, a salary, along with what it takes to maintain, if it can make it financially. So they may consider in a couple of years. But for right now, she's doing real good, and I think she'll be able to do it if she manages it well. So thank you. Yes, sir.
A lot of countries in Africa, the Muslims have become disenchanted and are turning to Christianity. Is that happening in Africa?
There are, but not big people group movements, because it's so hard for people to be persecuted. You know, if you become a Christian and it's known by the Muslim community, they'll turn on you. You know, and you probably will be killed. So a lot of the ones who do become Christian or taken out of that community to a place where it's safe in a home, you know, they can be discipled and trained there. Then you have some that are reaching into those communities with just kind of personal evangelism, to where they let the people stay in there and keep them kind of undercover in a sense, you know, but while they talk to them and let them grow and move into that themselves. So there's no push on some that stay there, because they know what will happen if they quickly come out and proclaim that they're Christian. You know, things would, they'd have to leave or be persecuted or killed, one of the two. Yes?
Is Abuja considered part of the north or part of the south?
Well, it's in the middle, as you saw, right in the middle of the country, and it's mixed because it's the federal capital. So we have government offices all over the place. Every embassy, you know, in the world has got its embassy there and things like that. Yeah, where Abuja is and across the middle, it's called the Middle Belt. So you find real mixtures in those. Like some states there have, the northern part will be predominantly Muslim, but because the southern part has been reached more, it's basically Christian. And one of the interesting things about it, in the election they just had, several governors that were elected in Muslim, predominantly Muslim states were Christian. Because they see a difference, you know, in their own people. And I don't know what it is in the integrity, the honesty that they see in certain people. They'll elect them, but I don't know how he'll do. It'll be tough on a government. governor, but if he's doing a good job, they'll appreciate it. Yes, a hand here. Well, let me take the second one first. The government is attacking this one group. It's called Boko Haram. If you read about it, you'll see. They're mainly in the northeastern part of the country. And the government has gone after them. But it's sort of like guerrilla warfare. You know, these people don't just gather in one place and you can find them. You know, when there's trouble, they'll come out. But they're not easily found and things. Now, they're doing whatever they can to come up with information about who are the leaders and how they're financed and all this stuff. But they've got now contacts with Al-Qaeda, we know, and they're getting training by Al-Qaeda. So we've had suicide bombers just as of last year start happening in Nigeria. They drove a car into the UN building and exploded it. And a lot of people, couple of dozen people were killed there. Thanks. Somebody else had to, yes.
See you. When you say it's divided Christian and Muslim, what do you mean by Christian? Does that include?
If you're not a Muslim, you're a Christian. Yeah. Nominalism and all whatever to the extreme evangelical, you know, to the evangelical Christian. Yeah.
What percentage of those 45% that said they're Christians would you say are believers?
It could run somewhere around 50% probably. Because that's taken in everything, you know, from Catholicism to extreme Pentecostalism and there, the social gospel, you know, whatever you have there, a lot of that and things. So it's all of those. So I'd say, though, there's probably, like the church that we have, it's called Evangelical Church Winning All now, has 6 million members, they say. I don't know how, it's like the population. I don't know how they come up with that number either. But they have some large churches around the cities, you know, quite a few, and then there are 6,000 congregations or so in the whole country. That's anywhere from 25 people meeting in a village to 3,000 or 4,000 in a big church in the city. Any other questions? Yes, sir. Yeah, I forgot somebody else's question over here was linked to that. The government is doing what it can, but in the north, the government, the security forces and all that are predominantly headed by Muslims. So they can be kind of slow in responding when they know they need to where, you know, there's much destruction and killing before they get there. So they're a little bit slow, and that could happen in the Christian communities too. It's both ways, you know, because they're tired. Everybody's tired of seeing it happen. But yeah, oftentimes they're slow. But the government, federal government, being a Christian president now, it has got the army going into security forces going into these places, trying to get at the root, you know, core of the thing to stop it. But it's like a lot of things, you know. You look at the world, there's a lot of things going on out there. How do you stop them? You know?
I have another
Sorry.
Question. Unfortunately, I understand the West has exported to Nigeria the prosperity doctrine, the cult of the cultural prosperity doctrine. Is that growing in popularity in Nigeria? Is that a big influence now?
Yes, it is a very big influence, to where a lot of people are in huge churches that are like that. A lot of the poor people, you know, go in that direction sometimes because of the promise of prosperity and things. And so, yeah, it's growing, very much rooted there. You know, it's.
Okay. Well, thank you very much.
Sure. Sorry about.
Thank you, Chuck.
Thank you. Well, thanks, Chuck and Judy, both of you. What a blessing to have you with us tonight, and we will continue to pray for you guys. Why don't we stand together, and we'll pray again and be dismissed. Don't forget, we have supper back there, so hope you'll all stay. Father, we do just rejoice tonight and thank you for this report and just the words that Chuck shared, and we thank you for them and for their lives and their ministries, and pray that you would just continue to bless the work in Nigeria, and that there would continue to be fruit for many, many years to come because of their labor there. And we thank you for that. Thank you for the new ventures they have now going in Arizona, and pray your hand of blessing upon that as they continue to minister and serve you. And just thank you for their faithfulness, Lord. Dismiss us now, we pray, with your blessing. Bless our meal as we share together and fellowship, and we'll just look to you for your protection and your provision through this week. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.